Let us go forward in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is our great honor and privilege that we can gather together this morning. You are our great God and Savior. Lord, as we consider who you are, we are blessed. Lord, may we see you high and lifted up this morning. But as we consider your greatness, we consider your infinite love. Lord, the fact that you knew us well enough to know our deepest and greatest need, and that was our need of a Savior because of our sin. And Lord, you saw fit to meet that need. You loved us so much that you sent your best gift, your Son, that he would be the payment for our sin, our substitute, that he would go to the cross in our place and be that substitutionary sacrifice to die on our behalf. And Lord, we thank you so much that Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so, Lord, this morning it is in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that any of us can have access into your very throne room of grace to worship you, our great God, our good God, our God of mercy and grace, our God of forgiveness and love, our God of faithfulness, our God of truth, our God who knows all things. And Lord, we want to see you high and lifted up today. Lord, as we approach your throne this morning, as we approach your word, I ask that you would help us right now, that we would quiet our hearts before you. Help us to be undistracted students of your word, ready to listen intently as if our lives depend upon it. For Lord, we need the spiritual nutrients that you will give us as we submit ourselves, place ourselves under your Holy Spirit's ministry of teaching us, reminding us of truth. Thank you, Lord. Lord, may we also quiet our hearts. As we quiet our hearts, I pray you'd help us to commit ourselves to obedience. Lord, whatever you're going to say to me today, I will do. Before I even hear it, I will do it, Lord. Lord, bring rebuke where we need rebuke, where we need to be convicted of sin. Bring encouragement, Lord, for we all need to be encouraged. Lord, guide us in your way and in your truth, and may we, as we go from here, be obedient to do the things that you are teaching us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege. Thank you for what you will do this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our message series, which is our theme for the year, Forward in Faith. And we're desiring to seek to move forward as a church family in faith. It's very simple from the outset of it, just from the very words. We do want to take steps forward in our faith and seek to address areas of needed change so that we could be moving in the forward direction of our faith, as opposed to falling back in our faith. It's an intentional, deliberate commitment. I've been challenging us that our goal in this series really is learning how to be desperately dependent upon the Lord. We learned more about that in Sunday school this morning, and I would encourage you, if you don't come out to Sunday school, I would really encourage you to consider coming out. There's a special blessing about the study that we're going through and the interaction that we can have. And I really trust that you will be blessed. But just prayerfully consider that. I pray that each of us would desire to become desperately dependent upon the Lord. If we want to move forward in our faith, we need to learn how to rely upon God. And so our walk in the Spirit is the way in which we can be most faithful, most effective in moving forward in faith. We recently talked about, looked at our walk in strength. Learning to be reliant, learning to acknowledge our weakness before God. Learning to be daily weak, not relying upon our own selves, but relying upon God. But how do we daily rely upon God? It's by learning how to walk in the Spirit. And so in order for us to faithfully walk in His strength, in the strength of God, we must learn to walk in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 tells us, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The beautiful reality is that the moment you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, that you trust Him alone, that He is your way of salvation, that what He did on the cross was He was your substitute upon the cross, that He died in your place, and you trust Him as the way to heaven. You enter into a relationship with God, and at that very moment of trust, God implants, He inserts His Holy Spirit into your life to never leave you nor forsake you. And so the Holy Spirit is always leading you from then on out. The question is what? Are we following Him? Being led by the Spirit of God is simply the Holy Spirit's work in the believer's life, leading them to walk in a Christ-honoring way. He does this by reminding us of God's truth and convicting us of sin, showing us areas in our lives where we are wrong. We need to get it right. He leads us to do what is right. And He reminds us of truth. He teaches us. And He, as we go to the Word, He helps us understand what this book says. So He's always leading us. And so last week we began this message looking at Galatians chapter 5. And in verses 16 through 18, we read these words. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit," so it's a command, "and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." And so what we see here, we first looked at this Spirit-filled walk, this command to walk in the Spirit. We see that in verse 16. We see that there's a requirement. As we walk in the Spirit, that's what we are required to do as a child of God. The result is that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As we are led by the Spirit of God, as we follow His leading, He will not lead us to do what our flesh wants us to do. He will not lead us in sin. He will lead us in truth and in righteousness. And that's something we can trust Him for. We see that there's not only this command, but in verse 17 we saw that there's this conflict. The flesh, it lusts against the Spirit. It is contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit and our flesh, the Spirit of God wants to lead us this way in righteousness. Our flesh wants to take us the opposite direction. So you see, they're butting heads, if you will, as to who is going to have rule in our lives. They fight each other. They both go the opposite direction. And the reality is, the way in which we go is dependent upon who we feed. You feed the Spirit of God, we go in the way of the Spirit of God. We follow His leading. We feed the flesh, we go in the way of the flesh. And so we see this conflict. But then we see that there's this need for a commitment. Verse 18 tells us, "But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." The reality is, we need to commit ourselves to walking in the Spirit, being obedient. And when we do that, we see that there are two questions that we ask. The Spirit is leading us. The question is, are you following Him? Are you submissive? Are you going to be submissive and obedient to do what the Spirit is leading you to do? And I challenged us last Sunday to do some homework, to look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 and read forward, and to look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 and read forward. You see in Ephesians 5:18 it says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Colossians 3:16 tells us to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And as you look at those two verses and then you read forward, they parallel each other. Being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word of God are synonymous. In order for us to follow the Spirit's leading, it's a matter of being filled with His Word and obeying what He says. The results of being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word are the same. Husbands, you will love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, you will submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Children, you will obey your parents in the Lord. Servants, you will be obedient to your masters. Masters, you will be a good master to your servants. Employee relationships. They parallel each other. And so the Spirit is leading. The question is, are you following Him? Are you being obedient to what you see in the Word of God? Are you following His leading? But the other side of it is understanding the flesh is hungry. Are you feeding the flesh? Are you giving in? And as I was going through this, I ended up tweaking the outline to add in here the verses 19 through 21 really is a sketch of the fleshly life, of the fleshly walk. And so that's what we looked at last week with regards to Paul gives us a picture of our flesh. When we walk in the flesh, this is what it looks like to varying degrees. We see that in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. We see sexual sins. We see spiritual sins in verse 20, idolatry and witchcraft. We see social sins. The rest of verse 20 and 21, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Along these lines, we see that Paul sketches for us, he paints the picture of what the fleshly walk looks like. And it's not pretty. And the challenge, we are challenged to consider our own lives and see where are some of those. Are any of those manifesting themselves in our lives? Are any of those coming to the surface in our lives? Are we falling prey to any of these things? And if we are, we need to be falling upon the mercy of God. It shows that we're not resting in God. We're not being reliant upon God. It shows that we're not walking in the Spirit, because we will not be doing these fleshly things if we're walking in the Spirit. So the challenge for us is to be honest before God and be humble before God. Lord, I need your help. I need to be desperately dependent upon you. Help me to walk in the Spirit, Lord. I can't do it in my own strength. And so we move from these first few verses. We move from looking at this specifically the Spirit-filled walk and the sketch of the fleshly walk to now let's take a step forward. Instead of looking at, in contrast, if you will, to the fleshly walk, let's look at the Spirit-filled, fruitful walk. So here we are in Roman numeral 3, the spiritually fruitful walk. Verses 22 and 23, the spiritually fruitful walk. And I would really encourage you, please, if you can, try to make use of that outline. Try to fill out those, fill in the blanks. They're there for a reason, to really engage you in really looking for those answers, as to draw you into the message in a way to just really minister your heart and help you really embrace what God is teaching here. So here we see Roman numeral 3 at the top of page 2. We see the spiritually fruitful walk. And this is what the fruitful walk looks like. The walk of life that is led by God, it will look like this. You will see this in your life. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And so what we see here is that this is the spiritually fruitful walk. Paul painted the picture. He gave us a sketch of the fleshly walk. Now here he gives us a sketch of the fruitful walk. All right? Which is, it's being led by the Spirit of God. The only way for the believer to have success in the Christian life, what do we mean by success in the Christian life? We mean being successfully fruitful, biblically. Obedience. Jesus said in John 15:5, "For without me ye can do nothing." He says, "I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." The goal is that we are relying upon God to help us manifest these fruits of the Spirit, this fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so forth. "For without me ye can do nothing." Without God's help, we can't manifest these. These are fruits of the Spirit. It's what is manifested because we're walking in the Spirit. So when we're not walking in the Spirit, we will not evidence these things. We will evidence the fruits of the flesh. So you're going to be either way, because the reality is when you're not walking in the Spirit, as you look at verses 19 through 21, you may not be this assertive rebel in being openly adulterous or openly fornicating or openly wrathful and just living this debauchery kind of life as a Christian. I doubt you're going to be living that way. We learn how to have good masks of our rebellion, don't we, as we've been learning in Sunday school. We learn how to not be so assertive in our rebellion. We learn how to be very cooperative in our rebellion. How to get our way. But yet the reality is we're manifesting works of the flesh, but maybe not to the degree that you would say, "Wow, that's really obvious." But you will not be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. All right? What does the fruit of the Spirit look like? So the only way for the believer to have success in the Christian life is by walking in the Spirit. Success, being obedient to God. This is walking in the Spirit, is being saturated by the person of Jesus Christ. "Let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Let the Word of Christ, I think it specifically says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." That Colossians 3:16 passage. So it's being saturated by the person of Jesus Christ, because this is the Word of Christ. Being saturated by it. It's being dominated. We don't like the idea of being dominated by something, do we? But if we're dominated by the power of God through the work of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives, that's a good thing, isn't it? We need to be dominated by the Spirit of God. And watch what God will do as we are led by Him through the Word and through yielding to the Spirit of God. Watch what He'll do. And we see it. He tells us what it'll look like. And so you can get a good picture of the fruitful walk. You can have a good understanding as to some aspects of whether or not you are leaning more towards being Spirit-filled or you're leaning more towards being flesh-filled. God gives you an idea. He gives you this picture. Now, consider this. The fruit of the Spirit, hear me on this. You see it, the figure at the, near the top of page 2. These words you read there. "The fruit of the Spirit is a God-empowered attitude of the heart that leads to action which characterizes the life." The fruit of the Spirit is a God-empowered attitude of the heart that leads to godly action. Godly attitude leads to godly action. But it's a God-empowered attitude. See that? It's empowered by God. It's being led by God. So let's consider the fruit of the Spirit. We're not going to take a lot of time on each one, but I want us to paint the picture. I want us to see the picture that Paul is painting here. Let's consider this. Letter A there, we see that the fruit of the Spirit is love. So there needs to be a walk in love. Okay, this love is a love of choice. It's deliberate. This isn't a love of feeling. That's more like, I like something. It's affection. This love is a love of choice. I choose to do this. It's deliberate. It's self-sacrificing love that chooses to set aside his own wants. And it seeks the best for others. You choose to love this way. But how can I choose to love this way unless the Spirit of God is empowering me to do that? Because honestly, naturally, do you love sacrificially? In and of yourself? Who do you sacrifice for? You sacrifice for yourself, so you love you the most. That's the fleshly walk of selfish love. The Spirit-filled walk of love is sacrifice. It's setting me aside. It's setting my wants and desires aside. And I choose to love others in a self-sacrificing way for their best and for God's glory. We need to be walking in love. Are you walking in love? Is your life characterized by loving others or loving self? How about the second one? There needs to be a walk of joy, walking in joy. Joy is an attitude of the heart that is based upon the person that lives within you. Joy, is your life characterized by joy? Now, I'm not talking about happiness. I'm not talking about you're just going around being happy all the time. The reality is happiness is based upon your happenings. Life is going good. I'm happy. But James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith, it works patience. James says, consider it. Know it. Choose to be joyful. But again, the only way you can choose to be joyful is when it's God-empowered joy, right? As I know certain things about who God is. As I understand that He works all things together for good. As I understand that His purpose in these trials, that He's working in me. I can be joyful in the time of trial because of who God is and what I know He is doing. Not because of how I feel. You don't feel this kind of joy. You feel happiness. It's a fruit of the Spirit to be joyful. It's a choice. Love is a choice. Joy is a choice. What about letter C there? Walking in peace. Do you have peace in this life? Is your life characterized by peace, the peace of God? Or is your life characterized by anxiety or anger, fret and worry? What is your life characterized by? Because when we are able to rest in who God is, He gives us peace. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, it says, Thou, my God, will keep us in perfect peace when you fix your mind upon Him, because you trust in Him. What is he saying? God gives us peace when we fix our mind upon Him. If you're able to fix your mind and meditate upon God, He gives you His kind of peace. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful or be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So that's the prayer for peace. But notice what verse 7 says. And the peace of God, God's kind of peace, which passes, or it surpasses, it transcends all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we are obedient to God's way, walking in the Spirit, meditating upon who He is, He gives us peace. His kind of peace, the peace in the time of storm, that peace that kind of just, it transcends your understanding. It doesn't make sense. How can I be peaceful in this day and age, in this time, with all this that's going on? How can I be at peace? My God is great. It's Him empowering that peace. See how that works? Fruit of the Spirit. What about the next one? Walking in long-suffering. Long-suffering, to suffer long, is really, it speaks of patience. Is your life characterized by patience? Be honest before God. I'm not asking you to tell me, are you loving? Are you joyful? Are you peaceful? Are you patient? I'm not asking. I don't want to know, honestly. I mean, I do pray that you would share with me if you're struggling with different things, or share with me how God's given you victory. But take your hearts before the Lord. Lord, is my life characterized by love, joy, peace, patience? But as you are honest before God, you give Him the opportunity to say, no, you're not. You're very impatient in these ways. You are not evidencing being Spirit-led. But what happens when He brings conviction upon you that you are not being loving? That you're not being joyful? That you're not being peaceful? That you're not being patient? What happens when He shows you that? Is that like, oh man, I just can't do anything right. I just give up. Is that weird to do? No. It's a loving action of God to come alongside you and say, you're out of line here. God chastens those whom He loves, right? Why? To get us to come to the place where, Lord, I am sorry. And then we repent of our sin and we say, Lord, help me be desperately dependent upon God to help you be loving, joyful, peaceful, and patient. See how that works? Can you be any of these without God's help? No. The sooner we come to the reality that I can't do this, and we fall upon the mercy of God, the sooner your life is going to change in a transformative way. See that? We need to be walking in love, joy, peace, long-suffering. How about gentleness? This word gentleness, it speaks of the idea of kindness or goodness of heart. It's goodness in action. It's goodness in action. It expresses itself in gracious actions of tenderness and compassion. Again, it's an attitude, a God-empowered attitude of the heart that helps us to be gentle, to be selfless, to be compassionate. What about goodness? Walking in goodness. Letter F there. Walking in goodness. The word goodness speaks of the character that is energized, expressing itself in active good. Gentleness and goodness kind of work hand in hand. It almost seems as though gentleness is more of an attitude, but goodness is the action. What about walking in faith? Letter G. Walking in faith. Biblically, this word faith, the Greek word, speaks of faithfulness. It's being faithful. It's one who can be counted on. One who is faithful, they're honest. They're trustworthy. They're dependent. Are you faithful? Are you trustworthy? See, one who is walking in the flesh, they're not going to be trustworthy. They're not going to be dependent. I can't depend on them. They're not going to be honest. I can't tell if they're lying to me or tell me the truth. They say they're going to do something. I don't know if they're going to do what they say they're going to do. See, as a Christian, our word, if you say something, it should be as if it's settled, it's done. It will happen. We should be trustworthy as Christians. Not coming up with an excuse, oh, I forgot, all the time. That happens, right? That happens. You get a little foggy brained. You get a little, as you grow older, whatever the case is. There's times where we forget, but it shouldn't be the normal. Oh, if so-and-so, if whoever, George, says this, it's 50-50 whether or not he's going to come through. No, it should be the exception that we forget, right? Not the rule. How about letter H, walking in meekness? See, we need to understand that meekness is not weakness. In this world, the world defines meekness as being weak. You know what a great illustration of meekness is? A stallion. A wild stallion that has been broken. Why? He still has his power, but now it's under control. Meekness is power under control. Jesus says, "For I am meek and lowly of heart." He says in Matthew 11, verse 29, "Follow me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest," his kind of peace, "for your soul." Weakness, or meekness, power under control, and humility. It's a beautiful thing. The overriding attitude of meekness is humility. It's a willingness to be ruled. Do we like being ruled? Do we like having an authority over us? No, we don't. That's an attitude of pride. But when we learn to humble ourselves and allow God to be our ruler, that we are willing to be ruled by God moment by moment, day by day, that is where meekness comes out. There are certain things you can do in life. There's certain ways you can respond in life, can't you? As you go out throughout the day, we have plenty of opportunity to yell, scream, kick the dog, and just tell somebody how bad they are and how wrong they are about everything. You have plenty of opportunity to do that, don't you? If you don't have that kind of those opportunities, then you got to get out more. All right? The reality is we have plenty of opportunity to display what is opposite of meekness. But those are the moments in which God wants us to be meek. Power under control. We may have the right to say something to somebody. But God wants us to be meek. How can I best respond in a way that would bring glory to God and ultimately advance the possibility of winning that soul to Christ? I need to be meek. Power under control. What is the last aspect of the fruit of the Spirit? Is temperance. Something tempered, it's self-control. Self-control. Thinking biblically, self-control for the Christian means that one's entire being comes under the control of the Spirit of God. So if you will, I pray that we would learn how to define self-control as spirit control, being controlled by the Spirit of God. Right? That my life is tempered by the Spirit's control over me. And He determines what I do. I'm sensitive to His leading. As we learn to be led by the Spirit of God, we will see, the more we're led by the Spirit of God, the more we'll see love. Self-sacrificing love, the attitude of joy, peace, God's kind of peace. We'll see patience in our lives much more. We'll be less impatient, have that burning desire to just tear sin into somebody. Because our hearts will be at peace, trusting that God's in control. And I'll be meek in my responses, as we're led by the Spirit of God. All right, so how do we do that on a daily basis? That's the spiritually fruitful walk. Consider Roman numeral 4, the spiritually faithful walk. What is the spiritually faithful walk? What is it? Verses 24 through 26. First, we need, if we want to be spiritually faithful in our walk, there's certain things we must do. Verse 24, And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of lust. There's something we need to remember. We need to be renewing our mind. There's something we need to remember. Remember the position of the fruitful Christian. What is your position as a fruitful Christian? What does it say in this verse? What does it say that your position is? And they that are Christ's. What's your position? You're in Christ. You're a child of God. Your position as a child of God, the reality is that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That is your position. You have a position that God has done so much for you. He is your sufficiency. Who are you? If I were to ask you who you are, do you respond with, "Oh, I'm a builder," or "I'm a carpenter," or "I'm..." No, no, no. No, that's what you do. But who are you? Are you a child of God or are you not? That's who you are. You either are the child of God or the child of the devil. That's who you are. That's your position. The beautiful reality is that if you're a child of the devil, that position can change. But once you are a child of God, that position never changes. Rest in that. Be assured of that truth. Don't waver on it. Know it. Remember it. This is my position. I'm in Christ. Paul begins here by reminding the believer of his position in Christ. He is helping us to renew our mind with the truth in order to stabilize us against this power of sin. The believer has crucified, your flesh has been crucified. Your flesh no longer has power. You realize that? Well, wait a second. Why does it seem so powerful? How often are you feeding it? The Bible tells us that our flesh has been crucified. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ." I, me, my flesh, it has been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ is alive in me. And the life which now I live in the flesh, that means physically. What does he say? "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This is my position. I am in Christ. My flesh is powerless unless I feed it. Unless I give into it. The Spirit is powerful. The believer is identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. In this, the penalty of our sin was removed. As Christ died in our place, he took our penalty of sin and he paid it. The power of sin has been broken. And our yielding to sin, he's helping us as we go through this life to have power over sin. He is our power over sin in our life. The power of sin is broken. But it's our choice how powerful it becomes in our lives. The degree of whether or not we feed it or not. Or do we follow the Spirit of God? So we need to understand our penalty has been taken care of. The power is in God to be able to live this life. He's given us, he is our sufficiency, is he not? Let's learn to rely upon him and see how, as we rely upon him, this fruit of the Spirit will be a manifestation in our lives. Paul first tells us what to remember. Remember your position. Now he calls us to take action. Realize the path of fruitfulness. Realize. Take action. Realize the path of fruitfulness. Make it a reality in your life. Remember some things. Renew your mind at the truth of God's Word. Remember that you are insufficient of yourselves to think anything of yourselves, but your sufficiency is God. Remember the stabilizing truths of God's Word. But then take steps of faith, obedient faith, and realize, make it a reality in your life. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. What's he saying there? There's times in Scripture the word "if" is used that to us in our English vernacular we think it's like this question, if this is a reality. In the Greek, literally this word, you could say it's since. Right? Since you live in the Spirit, since the Spirit is in you, alive in you, seeing that we live in the Spirit, if you will. As a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells our soul. To live in the Spirit is to be in Christ. This is a present reality. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and made not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. To put him on. Put on Christ. Obey what he says. Follow his lead. Clothe yourself in Christ-likeness, as you are obedient to what the Bible says. But it says, if we live in the Spirit, since you live in the Spirit, since you are a child of God, since you are in Christ, let us also walk in the Spirit. Make it a reality because of your obedience. Walk in the Spirit literally means to, this word here, it says, so let us also walk in the Spirit. So, do this. That phrase, walk in the Spirit here, do you know what it literally means? It means to keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. How do you keep in step with somebody? Following closely. If the Spirit's walking this way, are you keeping in step with Him walking opposite direction? You keep in step as you walk with them. I'm sure if you look in the military side of it, your commanding officer, as he's walking, is he not the one who keeps the timing as fast as you're supposed to go and you keep in step with him? Right? He's the authority. He's the leader. Get in step with him. However fast he's going, you be with him. Otherwise, you get in trouble, don't you? Isn't that true for us as well? If we aren't walking in step with the Spirit of God, don't we get in trouble as well? We get into trouble. We start doing things of the flesh instead of the Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit. Because you are a child of God, because you are in Christ, walk with Him. That should be a no-brainer to us, shouldn't it be? Shouldn't it be a no-brainer? Should, but the reality is our flesh, we feed it and we give into it and we get into trouble. But we have to be diligent. Remember your position. Remember who you are. Remember whose family you are in. Remember, don't forget, and make it a reality that you live like it. That you live like it. We can't emphasize this enough. So how do we do this? It's important to keep in mind that fruit grows the best in any environment that is best suited for fruit bearing. Did I just make a statement that's pretty obvious, didn't I? For those of you who have gardens, are there certain things that you realize you cannot plant here in this northeast area? Are there certain things that just do not grow well? Right? If you go to a different area of the world, are there certain things that we would grow here that they can't grow there? Have you tried to grow a coconut tree out here? I don't know. I don't have green thumbs, but does it work? Would it work? Why not? You got to plant it where it's going to grow best, where it's going to produce the right kind of fruit. So we need to be good gardeners in our faith, don't we? If we want the fruit of the Spirit to be manifested in our lives, when you think of, okay, let's you got to grow in the right area, but also as you grow the right things in the right area, does that automatically mean that they're going to bear fruit? You plant tomato plants. Are they automatically going to grow the nice, luscious, oh, just juicy tomatoes? Are they going to? All by themselves. Do you have to do something? Like weeding them? Like taking care of them? Watering them? Do you have to do something with the soil? You have to. There's effort involved, isn't there? It's not just to throw a seed in. All right, here we go. No, there's effort involved, isn't there? There's effort in the Christian life. Obviously, the effort in the Christian life is seeking God. Lord, help me to do this for your glory. Help me. But are there not things we need to be doing? Are there not times where you need to be weeding your life? Removing out those plants of flesh. Confessing them before God. Removing the roots so that your fruit can really grow well. We need to be diligent in the Word, daily confessing our sin, daily relying upon God. If we're not, we're allowing weeds to grow up and choke out the fruit. And then we wonder why. Why am I not being fruitful? Your garden's overgrown. Overgrown with weeds. So we not only need to remember things, we need to realize the path, make it a reality in your life. And finally here, close with this, verse 26. Verse 26, reveal the practice of the Christian life. Make it a reality, and then we do what we need to do. We understand what needs to be done in our lives in order to make that fruit grow and then pursue it. Remember, renew your mind, know your position, realize it, realize the path that's going to need to be taken. Go do it. Reveal it. Reveal the practice. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. See what this does, it tells us what not to do. See, these are things that are the opposites of what we should do. He says, don't do these things. Our goal is to be what? Fruit what? Fruit bearers. Our goal is to be fruit bearers. Part of the process of cultivating fruit is pulling out the weeds. Weeds hinder growth and sap the strength out of the tree. It weakens a tree, their ability to produce fruit, while the fruit that it does produce does not invite someone to take a second bite. Does it? Ugh. That's sour. Not so good. I don't like that fruit. That Christian's not bearing good fruit. It's not tasty. It's not a blessing to the person who eats it. So what do we need to do? Three things. First phrase is, let us not be desirous of vainglory. Vainglory is empty self-praise. Pride? What's the opposite of pride? Humility. What do we need to be? See, the Spirit-filled believer will be humble. He will be humble. Not seeking my glory, seeking God's glory. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. This vainglory speaks of a kind of praise that I want it. I want to be lifted up. I want to be elevated. It lacks humility. It's the opposite mindset of seeking to give God glory. Therefore, the end result is seeking one's own glory. Looking for any opportunity to put myself on stage. Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. The reality is, what happens when you make that bad decision and you've been saying, look at me, look at me, look at me, and you fall flat on your face, the world's looking. It's God's way of tripping us up to resist the proud, to lay siege against the proud, to bring us into submission. He wants to humble us. Be humble. Don't be desirous of this vainglory. He says, not provoking one another. Don't be provoking one another. To provoke one another really creates disunity. So here he's saying, be helpful. He's saying, reach out and encourage, be helpful in the way that you interact with one another. Don't be provoking each other. Don't be poking the bear. Don't be stirring the pot. Don't be divisive in your life. Don't seek to be contrary. Be helpful. Be helpful in doing what? What should you be trying to help others do? It's called disciple making. Helping others be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't provoke them to as giving into your own flesh because they're irritating you in some way. Go out of your way to love them and minister to them and disciple them. Love them as Christ loves them. If they're a child of God, love them closer to Christ. If they're not a child of God, love them to Christ. Show the love of God to them. The last one, we see that the practice of the fruitful Christian, he's a humble man, he's helpful, and he doesn't envy one another. Jealousy reveals a heart that lacks being content. He's jealous. He's not being very happy or content. See, a spirit-filled believer. And we use happiness here in the sense of contentment. He's happy. Ultimately, he's happy with where God has him. He has an attitude of joy in his life. He's content because he's trusting in God. Walking in step with the Spirit of God produces a heart of contentment. A heart that is happy and blessed as it's filled with joy and peace. Do we see that? We need to be diligent in remembering. Know your position. Know the path that you're supposed to walk on. And then make it a reality in your life by obedience, doing what God says. Let us learn to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Let God empower you. Let Him empower your attitudes. Let Him change your will. Learn to delight yourself in God. Be happy, be joyful in who God is. Learn to rest in Him. Learn to trust in Him. Learn to commit your ways to Him. Learn to wait upon Him and watch what He will do. Because that's the way He leads you. As you give yourself and you fall upon His mercy and you rest in Him, trusting Him to be trustworthy, trusting Him to know what He's doing, even if it isn't in our time. Lord, I'm tired of this sickness. Please take it away. He's like, the turkey hasn't popped yet. It's not ready. It's not ready to be eaten yet. So hold on. Don't get impatient with God's timing. Learn to wait upon Him. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. In waiting upon God, He renews us. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So we learn to rest and wait upon God. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truths of who You are. Lord, You are so good to us. Lord, we understand that there's this huge battle within our lives. The battle of our flesh versus the Spirit. There's things, Lord, that we understand. We want to do certain things and we find ourselves not doing those things. And we find ourselves doing the good or the bad that we don't want to do. And as we want to do good that we just struggle, Lord. But Lord, would You help us learn how to follow Your Spirit instead of feeding our flesh? Lord, would You help us to take an honest look at our lives as we take our lives before You, and Lord, that You would show us areas of our lives that are not yielded to You. Areas where we're not walking in the Spirit, but we are walking in the flesh. And Lord, as You reveal those ways to us, as You reveal those areas of our lives to us, Lord, would You help us to not be discouraged, but be excited and repent of those ways. Fall upon Your mercy and grace, seeking Your help in going in a new path, Your way. Lord, may we be diligent to obey. Be filled with the Word. Be filled with Your Spirit, so as to bring You much glory in the lives of fruitfulness. Help us, O God, to walk in the Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.